Okay, Psalm 5, so you should be. Have you ever had times just in your prayer life where your prayer life was kind of dry? And it just doesn't feel like you're getting anywhere with God in terms of prayer. I've had one of those weeks. It's been that way for me this past week. It's kind of dry. I've been busy. I had a computer issue come up where I lost all my documents, and then I'm trying to get them back, and which wasted so much time that I usually can devote to other things that I couldn't. And then I put off praying or just completely forget, and that doesn't happen to you guys, does it? And then, in order to, I'm going to be preaching on Psalm 5 on Sunday, which is today. And so I'm reading Psalm 5. And I'm reading it to prepare a message to teach it. And you know what Psalm 5 is? It's a prayer. And so here I am. My prayer life isn't really the greatest. But I'm reading this message about prayer. And as I'm reading Psalm 5, it's like God is tapping me on the shoulder and saying, "Hey, Mike, hey, where you been?" And I had to, so yesterday afternoon, I had to get out and just go for a walk. I do that. My kids will vouch for it. I go for walks, and I pray when I go for walks, because I can get out and get by myself. I can talk, I can, you know, so on. There's no cell phone, there's no computer, there's no anything. I like doing that. And so I got out yesterday for a walk to talk with God. I had to come back, you know, to God. He's tapping me in. Where are you going? Let's go for a walk. And so for the Christian, prayer is a great means for strength and joy. It really is. And we have been seeing that as we've been going through the Psalms. You've already seen the past 2 weeks were prayers. Psalm 3 was a prayer of David, and Psalm 4 was a prayer of David, and today Psalm 5 is a prayer of David. And so many of the Psalms are prayers. And they were, for David, in Psalm 3 and 4, we saw that they were great sources of strength and joy. And today, in Psalm 5, we're going to see that it's a great source of strength and joy for David again. Same thing. I'm just going to read it, Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. For they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Past couple weeks, Psalms 3 and 4, we saw that David was being attacked by men. In Psalm 3, it was an army that was chasing him in the desert. In Psalm 4, it was men who were trying to slander him and disgrace him. Today, we're seeing more of the same. You got to understand, this was a big part of David's life. David had a lot of opposition in his life. And he had people slandering him and accusing him of things and trying to kill him and so on numerous occasions throughout his life. And these occasions were occasions that actually prompted him to write and to pray and to go to God. Because where else are you going to go? And so he's facing evil men. You see that in verses 4 through 6. He says, basically, he's talking to God in a prayer. He's saying, God, you oppose wickedness. I'm paraphrasing the idea there. He's saying, evil will not live with you, O God. Liars will be destroyed. He's saying, God hates the bloody and deceitful man. He's praying this to God. Now, he's not really saying this generically, as if there's no situation going on. There's actually stuff going on. That's why he's praying this, because he's actually facing such men. In fact, you see it in this prayer. If you skip ahead to verse 8, you look at verse 8, he says, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Why? He answers you, because of my enemies. It's the next phrase. Lead me in righteousness because of my enemies. There are enemies. He says, verse 9, there is no truth in their mouth. He's talking about his enemies now. They have no truth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. You guys know what flatter is, the English word flatter? If you flatter somebody, you're saying nice things about them, except you really don't mean it. You were usually saying nice things about them to get something. And so, these people are also apparently giving evil advice. Verse 10, he's calling on God for them to bear their guilt. Let them fall by their own counsels, he says it. He's saying, let their own advice turn against them. Kind of like Haman in the book of Esther, if you know that story. That's the idea. And these people are sinning abundantly, verse 10, the abundance of their transgressions. These men are false. These men that David is facing, they pretend to be friends, but they seek David's downfall. They want David to fall. They look pretty, but they're poison. They're like a bad date, all dressed up nice. They're like, if you know Pride and Prejudice, Mr. Wickham, Pride and Prejudice. Or if you know The Lord of the Rings, they're Saruman. That's what these men are. Yeah. They're treacherous. And by the way, guys, righteousness, real righteousness, goes a whole lot deeper than nice words and going to church I'm sure these men all did their sacrifices and all the appropriate stuff on the outside. Righteousness is deeper than that. And so don't be fooled just by external things. Now, this psalm is also very, very personal. I want you just to look at, I'm just going to go through the psalm, and we're going to look at how many times David uses the second person. The second person would be you. He's talking to God, you, or the Lord. Or, O Lord, which is the same idea. So, verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord. Verse 2, for to you do I pray. Verse 3, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you. Verse 4, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Verse 5, you hate all evildoers. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. Verse 6, you destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors. Verse 8, make your way straight before me. Verse 10, O God, he's talking to God directly there. For they have rebelled against you. That's verse 10. Verse 11, all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing for joy in your name, that may they exult in you, in verse 11. Verse 12, for you bless the righteous, O Lord, you cover him. You get the idea, right? This is so personal. This is David and God. That's what this is. He's talking directly to God here. And so he prays. So you got the situation again, and it's the same as last week, really. He's facing evil men. And he prays. And his prayer begins in verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. It's, hear me, God. Hear me. He says, consider my groaning. I want you to think what that means. This is a prayer with groaning. This is serious prayer, guys. This is passionate prayer. Urgent prayer. He is crying to God. He even uses that word in verse 2. Give attention to the sound of my cry, for to you do I pray, O God. This is, O God, hear me. You see what these men are saying? You see, O God? O God, protect me. For you're not a God who delights in wickedness. I'm just reading verse 4 now. Evil won't dwell with you. The boastful will not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. Lord, you abhor the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. There's urgency in this prayer. He's not saying, you aren't a God who delights in wickedness, Lord. You hate evil men. And you. That's not how this prayer's going. This prayer has groaning in it. He may be yelling while he is praying. Or he may be groaning. While he was praying. It's like the story of blind Bartimaeus who meets Jesus. And blind Bartimaeus is on the side of the road and he hears that Jesus is passing by and he cries out. The scripture says he cries out, O Son of David, have mercy on me. And that people are hushing him. Be quiet, be quiet. And he cries all the more louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus comes to him. They bring Jesus to him. And they say to him, Jesus is here. Because he's blind, he can't see. And Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do for you? And blind Bartimaeus says, I want to see. That's a man who had urgency. He was calling to his God. You know he wasn't saying, Jesus, I don't really want to trouble you, but if you had the time, could you perhaps give me some eyes? That's not how it's going. Sometimes we're too concerned about how we look when we pray. You know, we have to look too real respectable. So we don't want to sort of let too much of our emotions get into our prayer life, lest it get sort of carried away and forget all of that nonsense. Pray. Tell God your heart. Put your heart in your praying. That's what's going on here. There is heart in this prayer in Psalm 5. Not just words. There are words too. That's the first thing he says. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Okay, so he's got words. Consider my groaning. Now he's got heart. Words and heart. That makes a really good prayer. I remember I was in San Antonio. There were three of us. We were in an apartment. There was a situation in which there was a man who was leaving his wife and for another woman. And the three of us, we were, man was not with us. But we were praying about this situation. One of the guys, there was Wayne, me, and another guy whose name I won't tell you. But the other guy, he starts praying, and it was very mechanical. It was, Lord, Jim is leaving. I'm just making up the name. It wasn't really Jim. Maybe I shouldn't pick on Jim. Maybe I should make up a different name. Joe, no, I can't. The kid said, you always pick Joe for your examples.
Jack.
Tom. And so Tom, he's just praying. Tom is leaving his wife, and we don't want that. And this is how the prayer was going. And it was like a robot. And all the words were fine. There was just no heart in it. It's like, did this guy understand the situation that we're facing? And then Wayne actually talked to him afterwards and said, hey, so-and-so, there's no real power in your prayer because I didn't sense there was any heart in it. It was just words. Praying is not just words. I think of James. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Avails much means it does a lot. In other words, it's effective. But it has to be fervent. Fervent means passionate. Lots of passion in it. And that's how God describes prayer. That's the kind of prayer that works. Prayer with fervency. Prayer with passion in it. And so put your heart in the praying. David is fervent. This psalm. And so then what does he pray? The first thing he prays is he prays God's character. He's just telling God's character back to God. That's verses 4 through 6. He's talking about God's righteousness and how God hates evil. Wickedness will not stand with you, God. That's God's character. Wickedness will not. Hear that, guys. Wickedness will not stand with God. Here on earth, it stands just fine. But in the end, it's not going to stand. He prays God's justice. You destroy liars. You abhor bloodthirsty and deceitful men. This is justice. He prays God's grace. He says, But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. That's verse 7. That's grace, guys. That he's saying something about the character of God there. He's going to enter God's house. How? By your steadfast love. That's how he's going to enter God's house. He's not going to enter God's house because he is somehow some great righteous man. He's going to enter God's house because God has given to him his steadfast love. And he understands the grace of God. He's praying it to God, the grace of God. And that there's joy in that. It's, I will stand. Hallelujah. I will stand. When evil men attack, but you know that by God's grace you will stand, you rejoice. Look at verse 11. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing for joy. And spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. Exult basically means rejoice or praise, to give praise. If they may give praise to you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. When you see God's grace, you rejoice. When you really see it. It's not just words. It's you see it from the inside, the grace of God. And he then prays for God. So the first thing, he prays God's character. Now he's praying for God to bring down the wicked. It's verse 10. And these are the men that he's facing. He's saying, God, make them bear their guilt. Let them fall by their own counsels. He's saying, God, their advice is evil. Turn their advice on their own head. Let them taste their own advice. That's the idea that he's praying there. And this is a cry to God to practice his justice on evil men who are right now trying to bring David down. And so earlier he is saying, God, he's praying the character of God. He's praying God's justice. Now he's crying out for God to actually practice it. Okay, God, you're just. So, be just. Work here in this situation. You know what's going on is unjust. David is trusting God for justice. Instead of taking justice into his own hands. Guys, David is the king. If he wanted to take justice into his own hands, he probably could have had the power to do it because of who he was. Now, we don't know the exact situation behind these evil men here, but there's a good chance he could have taken justice into his own hands and taken care of this. But he doesn't. He's going to God for justice. And the reality is, with God, there will be justice. Now, we may suffer here, but in the end, with God, there is always justice in the end. That's not a denial of injustice here. We've talked about this in the past. There is such a thing as injustice on earth. There is no such thing as injustice in heaven. And as Christians, we have a longer perspective on our justice than earth does. And there can be comfort knowing that in the end, unjust men will receive justice. That's comforting. And wherever you see injustice around you, sometimes it's in governments, Sometimes it's at the international level. Sometimes it's big corporation level. Sometimes it's personal. Sometimes it's your friend. Wherever it is, in the end, they are not going to get away with it. They're not. Even if they do get away with it right now, and that happens all the time, they may get away with it right now. But one day, they're going to stand before God. And the reality is, God sees. And he's a God who hates evil. And the wicked and boastful man will not stand before God. They're not going to in the end. And so David prays in verse 10, cast them out, O God. And the reality is, today, unless people repent and come to Christ, that's what's going to happen. God's going to cast them out. Because wickedness and holiness do not mix. They can't go together. One way or another, sin will be paid for. Either we will come to Christ and trust him, in which case our sin is paid for in Christ. Or, if we don't, we have to pay for our sin. And that's justice. That's right. Sometimes we today don't see the justice of God as clearly as Old Testament saints used to see it. I think they had a stronger sense of it, given the law and the and sometimes we overlook that because of Christ. Sometimes because Christ has received justice on our behalf, and so sometimes as Christians we see we're not going to face that. And so we overlook it because we're not going to face it. And so we just don't see it. But if it's there, it really is there. And if you're God's child, that can be comforting. It allows you to trust God when evil happens that you would like to be corrected. And that's what David is doing when he is saying, in essence, Lord, bring them down. They're trying to bring me down, but I'm calling on you, God, to bring them down. He's trusting this with God, this situation. But he's also praying. So he's praying for God to bring down these wicked men. He's also praying for himself. That's verse 8. O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my enemies. Because of my enemies. Lead me in righteousness. When you're surrounded by people who do not honor God, who leave God, people who live continually and promote sin, it's a lot harder to walk with God when that's what you're surrounded by than it is when you're surrounded by people who, they struggle, but they actually intend to honor God, even though they may struggle with stuff. And David is surrounded by those kinds of men. He's surrounded by men who are false, who aren't honoring God. And it's a lot harder for David to walk in righteousness when he's in that situation. And so he's praying for God. He's saying, lead me in your righteousness. Why? Because of my enemies. That's who I'm surrounded with. Lead me in your righteousness, O God. That situation where you're surrounded by people who promote sin. I mean, guys, that's America. And China, or Korea, or Indonesia, or wherever. And so that's a prayer for us. Lead me in your righteousness, O God. And it's God who needs to lead us in righteousness. Because righteousness is hard. I mean, let's just be honest. It really is hard to live in righteousness. And we have people who don't want us in his righteousness. That makes it harder. And so we need God. But God is faithful. Verse 12, he blesses the righteous. And the righteous here are not perfect people. That's not the idea. The righteous are people who, as Jesus put it, hunger and thirst for righteousness. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. You may fall, but if you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you're on the right path, even if you may fall. But God is faithful. He knows David's shortcomings, David's sins. And so David is seeking God for righteousness. That's verse 8. And he's seeking God for protection. That's verse 11. And he's doing this in the midst of evil men who are all around him. And he is doing it with passion. Consider my groaning and listen to my cry. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. And spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield.